We are approaching the end of the book of Romans. Some of you may be asking, what are we going to study next? God knows, but I don't yet, so I'm open to suggestions. In this case, I think I do get the last say on what book we do next, because I am the one who's preaching it. So we will see what the Lord has for us, but nevertheless, I'm eager to find out the next book that we'll do. Okay, with that said, let us rise, if you are able, for the reading of God's Word. We are going to read a relatively large passage. I don't remember the last time that we did 16 verses in one at one shot, but you will see why it is the case this day. Okay, Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. The infallible word of the Lord, with all authority, says as follows. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchreae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Amplitus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodion. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philocus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympas, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are worthy of our praise, of our thanksgiving, for just allowing us, Lord, to come to chapter 16 of this great book of Romans. And now as we begin this chapter, Lord, help us that we consider and learn from the people that are mentioned here by Paul in this very chapter. May your Holy Spirit teach us of the importance of fellowship and of service to others in the church. As we do so, may Christ be glorified, and may we apply these truths to our life. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I've titled today's sermon, Who Are These People? You know who the people are? I mean, I kind of have a sense of a couple of these people, but by and large, I don't know who these people are. And as we come to a close in the book of Romans, we will see why, or at least get a hint of why it is that the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul to write this book, why is it that these people are included here? In this chapter, or in this portion of the text that we read today, there are 25 names given, and two that are mentioned but not named, and then those others that are with so-and-so. Of those people, 10 of those we know for sure that are women. There are some Hebrew names, there's a couple of Latin names, but the vast majority are Gentile names, even some of pagan origin, meaning that some of these folks that converted to Christianity and the Lord saved them really kept the background of their culture but are now in Christ. They didn't change their name. It is also worth noting that because of the order in the way the names are parsed out, it is very, very likely and almost certain that those names that are mentioned by single names were very likely slaves or ex-slaves. Nevertheless, we know that the gospel is the call for repentance to salvation for all people, for all nations, of all social status. We will see here some names that were considered to be people of wealth and of good stature, societally speaking. And it's a reminder that God has called all people to repent and be saved. Let us be reminded how Galatians 3:28 says the following. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So God has made his church strong and unified, with the common ground being faith and unity in Christ. This is why when the gospel and the essence of who God is, who Jesus is, becomes compromised, and someone is preaching a different gospel or watering down the gospel, we can no longer be in unity with them, because as we are called to repent and to have faith in the one true God through Christ Jesus our Lord, it needs to be the true gospel. Through his church, then, God accomplishes his main purpose on earth, which is not to give us health and wealth. In his grace, he might give us that, but that's not God's primary purpose. His primary purpose is to spread the message of the gospel of Christ. We see in one of the gospels where the first words of John the Baptist was, repent. Jesus himself told us that he came to preach the gospel. So that is God's main mission for the church, to spread the gospel. In order to do so, the local churches, just like this small church here, the local churches are the ones that are empowered and given the mandate to preach and spread the gospel. So what can we take as Paul's main point of this text that we read today, the first 16 verses? It is this. Christians should remember to appreciate and collaborate with each other as the mandate to spread the gospel, to disciple, to teach the nations is being done. We ought to remember to appreciate each other and to collaborate with one another. We are then reminded of the universality of God's church. God in his mercy has gathered people from all tongues, all nations, from all social groupings, and called out certain people to belong to him. This is not something that anyone deserves, but we have been granted by his goodness. We have been given faith in Christ. We have become adopted into his family without any regard to where we come from or what nationality we are or what social status we are. That is something that we see in the list of names given today. God is so good that even here at our local church, when we look around, we begin to see that a lot of us are from very different backgrounds, nationalities, native tongues, etc. And I can tell you that there's no way that I would have met many of you unless the Lord had saved me. And if you start to think the same, that's true of you too. The common ground that we have as a church, regardless of our background, is that we are following the way, the truth, and the life that is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So today we're going to look at two main points. Okay, typically I have three, today I have two. First, we see that the commendation here is a recommendation letter for Phoebe. So let us emphasize the first two verses. Paul says this, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchreae, or some people pronounce it Cenchreae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. The first thing worth noting here is the question, and I even wonder this, how did the Church of Rome receive the letter that we're reading, right? The book of Romans is a letter that Paul sent to the church at Rome. How did it get there? Well, scholars that are much smarter than me and have studied this for years have suggested that it was very probable that Phoebe delivered this letter. And in here is a recommendation for her. Leon Morris notes the following. I think I have this quote there in the notes. It says, "It seems likely that she, Phoebe, was the person entrusted with the task of taking the letter to the Roman church. For a commendation of someone not with the letter normally refers to a future arrival. We were told that she was a servant at the church in Cenchreae, or Cenchreae. This was a village near the seaport in the east side of Corinth. Her name, Phoebe, is associated at its root with pagan origins, with a pagan god. It is a strong indication that she kept her original name before she was converted. After she knew Christ, she kept her same name. And it's another example of a Gentile woman brought to faith in Christ. And Paul refers to her dearly as a sister in the Lord. Now, we are told that Phoebe was a servant at the church. Servant, diakonos, that's the word used. She was indeed a servant, a diakonos, a deacon, that's the root of that word. Now, did she hold an official church office as a deacon? That has been debated for centuries, so today we're going to settle that debate. I'm just kidding. I personally don't think that she held an office of a deacon, since she would not meet the qualifications for deacon that are stated in 1 Timothy chapter 3, specifically verses 11 and 12, which talk about a deacon being the husband of one wife. Now, in any case, that is not the sermon for today. But the word deacon is servant. Phoebe was definitely a servant at the church in Cenchreae. A woman who serves the church is a servant in that sense, a diakonos. So do we have women that serve the Lord in this church? We do. And we're very thankful for them. In that sense, they are a diakonos. They serve the church. Now we are told that Phoebe was a patron to Paul, and it says to many others. That word patron means that she had been someone who fulfills a need. The context given, very, very likely that it was financial in nature. She was a wealthy woman. And it says here that Paul commends her. That means to recommend, to vouch as worthy of kindness and of good regard. In this time, first century Rome, a lot of people traveled. And there were instances in which they traveled to places where they did not know anyone. Now, in this case, Phoebe, if it holds true that she was someone wealthy, she very likely did not travel alone. She had an entourage with her, but she was the one traveling. And it was often the case where they did not know someone where they were going, but they knew someone who knew where they were going to be arriving. In this case, it was the Church of Rome. And Paul is saying, I have a reference, I have a recommendation of Phoebe. Please receive her. Right? How are we going to know if someone who is coming here is who they say they are, if they're legit? Right? There's no way to look her up or to get a background on her other than someone already known vouching for her. Well, Scripture makes reference to letters of recommendation. I have three examples. In Acts 18:26, It talks about when Apollos went to Achaia, the believers in Ephesus wrote him a letter of recommendation. That is, hey, we know Apollos, we can vouch for him. Please receive him. We've vetted him already. 1 Corinthians 16:3, Paul notes that he will trust to transport the gifts to the church of Jerusalem with the saints that have been recommended via a letter. In other words, showing that a letter of commendation was a very strong attestation of someone's character. They were carrying financial help to another church. And Paul says they are to be trusted because they have been vouched for by other Christians. And then in 3 John chapter 5, verses 5 through 9, we see that the apostle mentions that he has written a recommendation to support certain believers. I support certain believers, John the apostle says, but be careful of someone who is being insubordinate to the church authority. So we see again a recommendation, and also be warned of someone he mentions by name who is not agreeing with the church. Overall, these letters of recommendation within the churches were provided in order to verify who could be trusted as a true believer when they came to another area. Now, is this applicable today? Absolutely, it is. I have issued a letter of recommendation before for someone to be received at another church. As a matter of fact, I wrote it to a very specific church. This is one aspect in which church membership and close fellowship is very important. For example, all those that have become official members of this church, I and the deacon or the deacons at that time have sat with them. We have asked them their testimony. We have asked them if they understand the gospel. They have been expected to sit through classes of what it is that we believe, of what are the essential doctrines of Christianity. Ultimately, so that we can say, yes, I can vouch for a brother or sister so-and-so. Being a Christian consists much more than simply to say, I am a Christian. Yes, it is simple, right? Faith in Christ, we are forgiven, we are justified, yes. But what does that imply? I recall when I attended a Bible conference in Mexico one time, and I connected with a group of younger men, maybe in their mid-20s. And they told me how when they visited the church that was holding the conference at the time, that when they came in, they were gladly received by the saints there, and they were set aside, and they were questioned, such as, hey, do you know the Lord? Are you a Christian? Yes, we are, and we're glad to be here. Okay, great. Do you understand the gospel? Can you tell me what the gospel is? Have you repented of your sins? Have you trusted in Christ? Now, I thought about that and I said, in our Americanized Christian culture, if someone were to come, or even in the church scene, if you will, and someone says, hey, I'm a Christian, if you were to take that person aside, generally speaking, and perhaps ask them some questions or even show a little bit of skepticism, maybe because you see something in them or their lifestyle, what have you, it is very likely that they would be offended if you question whether they are Christians or not. Or if you take them aside and you ask, hey, are you a Christian? Do you understand the gospel? It was very refreshing when I spoke to those young men, is that in comparison to today's flimsy evangelical culture, that someone is easily offended if they're questioned. Those young men told me, when we came here and we were shown and we were questioned and we were received and discipled, we knew that this church cared for us. We knew that this church loved us. because they wanted to vouch and ensure that indeed we are believers. In comparison, someone could say, well, how dare you question if I'm a real Christian? And take an offense to that, right? Well, with gentleness, with respect, our response should be, well, are you a Christian? We see some things that perhaps we should talk about. And maybe we should walk together with you through those things, either as a church or individually when we connect with others at the church. Biblically, this is something that can be accomplished only through close fellowship and, for sure, through the process of church membership. So this is how this applies to us. Can we write a letter of recommendation for each other if we had to? Or are we so superficial that we really don't know? Let us be honest about that. Phoebe is recommended based on the fruit she has shown as a believer. She has been vetted. This leads to the second point. Qualities of the believers, qualities of the saints. We will highlight some of the qualities of the believers that are mentioned in this long list. Before we look at the verse that is next, first let us consider this. We already seen that one of the characteristics of Phoebe is her generosity. She was a servant, a benefactor. It says that she assisted Paul and she assisted many others with her resources. This is ultimately done with the aim of furthering the gospel. Now, what we have next here is a long list of salutations, that is, greetings, acknowledgments to certain believers that Paul mentions by name. And hence, how we're looking at this as Paul's main point, to acknowledge, to greet those that collaborate with each other in the church. So let us look at verse 3 through the half of 5. It says, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. So what do we know about Prisca and Aquila? What qualities as believers, as we told, do they have? Well, they are labeled as fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They are the same married couple that is mentioned in other instances, such as in Acts 18, when they saw Apollos preaching in Ephesus, and we are told that they took him aside and they showed him a more proper way of doctrine. Acts 18:26 says this, he, Apollos, began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So how are they fellow workers? What qualities are they showing? Well, they taught. They took the time to learn themselves, to study. And they graciously took aside Apollos, who was a bold and strong preacher, because we are told that he was boldly preaching, and that they were able to better equip him. Right? Some of us may be able to preach and teach, but yet we ought to be able to receive further or more accurate instruction. None of us are at a level where we are set and we know what we need to know. There's always room to grow. And God often places those that know more around us so that we can grow. So how else were they fellow workers with Paul? Well, it says that they risked their own lives to help Paul. We don't know the exact details, but we do know that there were several instances in which Paul's life was in danger, specifically from those who opposed him, both civilians as well as government officials. Whatever the case was, it seemed to be widely known that this married couple, Prisca and Aquila, made a real impact by helping Paul to labor in the gospel by risking their own lives to help him. We see next here that Paul refers to several saints as beloved, that is, someone who is dearly loved and cherished. In the second portion of verse 5, it says, to greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert, that is, the first fruit, to Christ in Asia. Others that are also referred to as beloved are believers in verses 8 and verses 9 and 12. Ampliatus, Stachys, and Persis. These are all referred to as dearly beloved by Paul. In other words, he has a personal fellowship with them. Verse 6 talks about Mary. It says that she worked very hard for the service of the believers. Similarly, in verses 12 and 13, we're also told of three other women who worked very hard. Tryphena and Tryphosa, which, by the way, Tryphena and Tryphosa are a variation of the same word that means delicate. And it seems that Paul is using a play on words to say, although they were delicate, they worked extremely hard, putting effort and dedication to the work of the church. Persis is also mentioned as being one who worked very hard. And this is a quality, working very hard, that all Christians should aim for, to work and toil, to find purpose in our work, especially to find a way in which we can utilize our abilities to benefit the work of the gospel. Now, some of you may say, well, I mean, how can I use my abilities to work and have this be reflected some way for the glory of God? Well, that's easy. Work hard. Do a good job. Be honest in your work. If we work as unto the Lord, it should be our aim to be the top employee wherever we're working, to be exemplary in whatever it is that we have in front of us, to not be the ones who complain, to not be the ones who spread rumors, to not be the ones who infect the rest of the work team with pessimism and bad attitude and murmuring. If that's us, shame on us. We could start there, being a good witness wherever it is that we work, and to work hard. Verse 7 says this, greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. This is thought to also be another married couple who were of Jewish descent. We are told they are held in high regard by other apostles, and that they were some of the earliest believers. And what were we told? What was their prize, quote unquote, if you will? They got put in jail. They were in jail with Paul. Another reminder that as we toil and as we work hard for the Lord, that the plans we have may not be those that we think are best. Nevertheless, the place where God had them and has you and I can be used for His glory. If this couple, Andronicus and Junia, were doing everything, quote unquote, by the book, were being faithful in teaching and preaching and being bold, to an outsider, it could seem as though, well, what happened? Why did they end up in jail? For being faithful to the gospel. That's why they ended up in jail. What is favorable in the eyes of the world may not be the same thing as God thinks of what is favorable for you in your particular situation. They were in jail with Paul. Now, since they were Christians before Paul was, it is likely that they were also in prison because of preaching the gospel, right? In this, they showed the quality of commitment to the gospel, of not being ashamed of Christ, of being an encouragement to each other while in prison and sending out greetings and shout outs to those saints that were not in prison. The next verse, I mean the second portion of verse 10, it says, greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Aristobulus, right? A preacher once said, if you're having trouble pronouncing all these names and places, just say it fast and confidently, and nobody will question. Right, so now you know my trick. So here, this is an interesting fact. Aristobulus is the name of none other than the grandson of Herod the Great, who lived quietly in Rome. It is believed by some commentators, and based on the evidence found, that this reference is to those who belong to the family of Aristobulus, that when he died, his slaves were given to Emperor Claudius, but still were referred to as those of the family of Aristobulus. And it was there that his family, and perhaps even slaves that were given to the emperor, were exposed to the gospel and became believers. So God saved even those that had been in the past associated with the family of Herod the Great, who was a great enemy of the gospel. My brothers and sisters, if there's hope for those of the household who were great enemies of the gospel at the time, we can know for sure that there's hope for you and me. For we, too, in our natural inclinations, are enemies of God and enemies of the gospel. As those who have gone astray, that want nothing to do with God, that are enemies of God. The Bible says that. Someone who is not in Christ is an enemy of God. Those are the ones who God graciously saves. Verse 11 says this. Those in the Lord, greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Narcissus was a wealthy freedman who made a name for himself under the Emperor Claudius again, but was put to death during the reign of Nero. His slaves, similarly to the previous person, his slaves were passed on to the emperor, but still were designated as those that came from the family of Narcissus. Again, one would not think that those belonging to a house of a rich, powerful man would be associated with belonging to Christ. But yet, here it is, they were. How God brings people from all nations, all social statuses, without any qualification, and by his mere grace, brings them to faith in Christ. Verse 13 says this, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. We are told that Rufus is chosen in the Lord. This is a characteristic of all Christians. My brother and sister, if you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is because God granted you that. It is because God chose you for salvation before the foundations of the earth, Ephesians chapter 1. And he has chosen you, not only for salvation, but in order to serve him, in order to serve the church. So while we are not told any other specific characteristics of this particular believer, it is encouraging to know that as he's chosen, it's a reminder that we too, who are Christians, are chosen in the Lord. Then Paul mentions something very moving here. He says that the mother of Rufus had acted also like a mother to him. This is a dear lady that loved Paul as her own son. She cared for Paul when he needed the love and care of a mother. My brothers and sisters, this should move us. Imagine there is someone that Paul says, she loved me like a mother. If we are in the Lord and we see a need of someone, need, especially within the church, that needs to be loved like a brother, like a sister, like a son, like a daughter, or perhaps for a younger person to love an elderly person that may be alone, could it be said of any of us that that person at Acts Reformed Church loved me as a son, loved me as a true brother, loved me as a mother. We ought to be moved to love and to care in such a way. And we learn this in the way that Paul expresses his thanksgiving for this dear lady. He doesn't even say her name. He just says Rufus's mother. That she was faithful and she took the opportunity to be a mother to Paul. Verse 16 says, greet each other with a holy kiss. So what is this, right? Is this prescriptive? Now should we change the rules of our grace and peace time? Should we begin to kiss everybody during this time? Well, not so fast. We learn from this type of greeting that is mentioned in at least three or four other instances in Paul's writing, and once in the writings of Peter. This is part of a societal norm during this time. Now, this changes from culture to culture. In the Latin American culture, this is still used in some instances, even in business dealings. Now, this is where we need to really use our discernment, especially in our highly sexualized culture, in which it perhaps is not wise to partake in this kind of practice. For instance, even early on, Clement of Alexandria wrote of cases in which churches began to experience shamelessness in the use of kissing and was causing the stumbling of many inside the church and outside the church that were criticizing them. So we ought to use discernment in this. This is not prescriptive. However, let me say this. Husbands, wives, you have the green light to greet each other with a holy kiss. And it is my strong and biblical position that that should just be the beginning. Obviously, it is tender-hearted to love our brothers and sisters in affectionate ways. Yes, it is. I have no issue giving a warm, strong hug to the men here. And even, I think I've kissed some of you in the forehead. Right? There's no problem with that. Now, Paul says that he sends a greeting from all the churches of Christ. This is likely referring to the fact that many churches have come together to send help to the church of Jerusalem, as he's indicated in the previous passage. And this is what's going to help Paul to execute his future visit to Rome. And in this sense, he says, all the churches of Christ send you greetings. Okay, so what can we say about this long list of names and the recommendation of Phoebe? Let us wrap this up with some thoughts on how this can apply to us. First, what is your letter of recommendation? How would that look like? If you were to tell me, Gerardo, can you write a letter of recommendation for me? What would I put there? Let us consider, well, my brother and my sister, if you were to step out of your shoes and put yourself in the shoes of the brothers and sisters in this church, what do they think of you? In one sense, we could say, well, I don't care what they think of me. My God knows my heart. Oh, yes, it does. Nevertheless, we are responsible for the testimony and the character that we express and live. What do other Christians think of you? Could anyone in this church give you a letter of recommendation? Why or why not? Secondly, what do outsiders, that is, non-Christians, think of you? Remember, one of the calls for us as Christians is to not even give the impression of wrongdoing, and to give a good testimony to those that are outside, that even mock the faith, so that they will be shut up. What do outsiders think of you? In other words, what kind of testimony are you leaving behind? Because this is not a dress rehearsal, my brothers. This is it. You're leaving the legacy behind. How does your proverbial letter of recommendation look right now? What could I say about you, about your character? What could others say about your dedication to love them, to serve them, to deal with them rightly, to show them mercy and kindness? What could the church say about your willingness to help? What can your brothers and sisters say about your generosity? It doesn't take much for us to start thinking, wow, you know, not looking too good, right? That's an opportunity, my brothers and sisters, for us to be not feeling sorry for ourselves or condemning ourselves, but to say, by the grace of God, my letter of recommendation can start to look better. It absolutely can. Secondly, let us consider this. Are you seeking recognition? Are you seeking to have a good reputation? Not for the Lord, but perhaps disguising it as such so that you can be pumped up. Are you okay with being in the background and not being mentioned at all or recognized? Keep in mind that when greetings or shout outs are sent, many times we could be bummed out if our name is not mentioned. If you seem to get bothered when you get less credit than you think you deserve. But take heart, God knows. God knows where you have been faithful. Being in the background doesn't mean that you are not important. If you are a believer, you are loved and accepted and chosen in Christ. Being in the background doesn't mean that you don't do important work. Everyone plays a role in the life and the existence of the church. I've mentioned this in the past, where the Lord first saved me, it was at a much larger church. And there was this dear brother. To this day, I still remember his voice. And he was telling me how in his previous life, before the Lord saved him, he had done a lot of drugs to the point where his cognitive ability and speech was impaired because he has such abused his body in such a way. And he told me, Brother Gerardo, like a lot of times, like I want to speak to people and do this, but I can't. I can't do that. He said, but I'm able to pick people up and bring them to church. I want to find out who needs a ride because I want to give them a ride. That's my ministry, and I'm really happy I can do that. That's my ministry. He didn't get any recognition, or could such and such person please stand up so that we could recognize. He didn't get none of that. He had a servant's heart. And I'm sure the Lord honored them. All believers mentioned in this portion of the text are attested to serving with a humble heart. And it is not likely that any of them were seeking recognition. Paul just happened to mention them. As a matter of fact, some of them are not even mentioned. Some of them were just referenced as, and the others that are with so-and-so. Would you be okay then with not even being mentioned as part of a bunch? If indeed you are doing what you consider to be work for the Lord. Take this, my brothers and sisters. If you are bothered that you don't receive credit, then perhaps you need to check your heart on whether you are toiling and working hard for the Lord or for recognition. Now, for those of us receiving benefit of others serving, it doesn't mean we don't thank them. No, we do thank them. And we do recognize them. But what if we're not recognized? I often quote this verse to those brothers and sisters that serve diligently. I don't have it in the notes, but it's 1 Corinthians 15:58. which says that all that you do for the Lord will never be in vain. The Lord sees it, and you will be rewarded for it, either in this lifetime or in the next. All that you do for the Lord is not in vain. He knows. Which leads us to the third and final application. As the name of the sermon was named, what does this matter? Who knows these people? Who knows all these people? Well, we know some of them, right? Phoebe and Prisca and Aquila. But the rest of them, we know minimal to no details. We don't know anything. Who knows these people? Brothers and sisters, God does. God does. Not only does God know them, He loves them. He sustained them. He provided for them. He strengthened them to persevere. Which then leads us to understand the following. Just as this could be just a list of names that we read in passing, like, who are these people? Sometimes we may think, like, who am I? Who knows me? Am I even being noticed? Do I even matter? Who knows you? My brother and sister, God does. And just like He did for His saints that are listed here, God knows you. He knows your heart. He loves you. He sustains you. He provides for you. He strengthens you. He gives you what you need in order to persevere. If you perhaps are discouraged that your efforts or your faithfulness is not seen or recognized when you're trying your best, whether it's at work, at home, with your relationships, even serving at church, trying to do a good job in discipling and teaching your kids, who takes note of all that you're doing? God does. God does. And all that you do for Christ will never be in vain. Now, if we are the ones of serving others, doing this hard work, especially within the home, recognize it. Thank your husband. Thank your wife. Thank your parents. One thing that even young children should be able to recognize is to thank your parents. Children should remember to thank your parents for the provision, the care that your parents give you. A heart full of thanksgiving will be a heart who will be inclined to obey your parents in the Lord. For this is good, like the scripture says. So what in the cases then that perhaps we know that we're falling short and we are being unfaithful? It's not that we are trying and working hard and we're not being noticed. What if we are not serving? We're not being faithful to what God wants us to do. Well, God knows that as well. And this is a time for us to repent and align to God's will for our lives. Now, what is that? Well, first is to trust Jesus for our salvation. And if we are saved, then for our sanctification so that we can persevere. That's first and foremost, to trust Christ. And then to grow in our faith, to grow in our knowledge of Him by reading, by praying, by communing with God's people. And as we do that, as we connect and know the Lord, by fulfilling our ministry that is in front of us right now. For those of us that are married, it's our home. For those that are head of household, to be loving providers, discipling, teaching our children. Husbands, to love our wives. Wives, to love your husband, to respect your husband, to submit to your husband. And in this way, we are beginning with what's in front of us right now. That is the shortest way to reach and apply what we see from Scripture, to be faithful right now with what's in front of us. Our marriage, our work, our home, maybe looking for work, working through issues that need to be resolved. In all that, we need to submit to God, to trust Him, to pray, and to do. May we remember then that as we are faithful to submit to God and His Word, that all of a sudden, it is not that we're trying to improve our letter of recommendation, as we've been speaking about the saints mentioned here. It is that it will put itself together if we are faithful. It is not that I'm trying to raise my score or anything like that, because it is not of works that we are saved. But because we are saved, the fruit that we're going to show, our behavior, our character, is going to inevitably show in our lives. And as we do that, the saints around us will be edified, will be encouraged, will be built up, and God will be honored. May we take this to heart, and may we know that as God knew these people, God knows us too. He's not far. Let us be encouraged by that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us to look at this long list of saints of the past that are now with you, Lord. May we be encouraged that if you cared for them, you care for us too, Lord. Let us be encouraged in that. Let us be thankful for that, so that our hearts will respond in thanksgiving and in faithfulness to you. Not to strive and gain good marks or anything like that, but to honor you, Lord. And in doing so, that our life and our testimony will speak for itself. Give us that mind and heart to obey you, to serve you, and to love and serve each other. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.